So, also one more thing, I want to thank those who were involved with the birthday party, and even anyone who just said happy birthday, or who just even posted anything on Facebook. Like, I was really blessed, and great way to start, you know, a new decade. So, thank you guys a lot. It was very meaningful. And I was actually, I felt very loved. So, thank you. Okay, let's get into the message. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to continue in this sub-series, Sex, Singleness, and Marriage, to talk about marriage. And, you know, I'm not married, so you may, in case you're like, oh, what would you know about marriage? Yeah, I'm sure there's a lot I have to learn, and I will learn. So, you know, still learning. But today it's really, I want to talk about, you know, what God tells us about marriage. And I think this is something that we need to know and we need to hold fast to. So I'm going to start by asking you guys a question. Because, and the reason for the question is, I'll just ask you guys the question first. You don't have to answer it out loud. Don't answer it out loud. Just kind of answer it in your mind. Just kind of think about it. What if this angel, you know, came from heaven and he offered you, like, two pills? Okay, kind of like, you know, Morpheus in the Matrix, okay? And you know, like red pill and blue pill, or orange and yellow, or, you know, whatever, okay? And the first pill, he says, here, I'm going to give you this pill. If you take this pill, you will have a profound and wonderful relationship with God. You'll have a knowledge of God that's, you know, just is that's so hard to find amongst people in this world. Like this incomparable knowledge of God. That's what you'll have. But you will have to be single for the rest of your life. Ooh, all right, yeah. What's the other pill? Okay, what if the angel said, here's another pill. If you take this pill, you won't have that good of a relationship with God. Not like the first one. But it'll be enough. It'll be enough for you to just make it into heaven. You know, like, you're one of those guys who God's like, oh, how'd this guy get in here? Whatever, you know. I mean, he's on the list, so, right? So you get in, but, you know, but here's a good thing. I'll let you have, you know, a wife or a husband, okay? Which one would you choose? That's the question. I want you to think about that. I don't want you to think about anything else. Don't think, well, is that what God is actually offering us? Because it's not. But just still, think about that question. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us would at least have a hard time choosing the first pill. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us just straight up would not take the first pill. And they would say, I would rather just barely make it into heaven as long as I can, you know, get married. I think if that's you, and I think many of us can at least kind of understand that sentiment, I think we don't understand what marriage is about. And more importantly, we don't really understand what God is about. And I think that's what a lot of us do. We put marriage and these false hopes and these false ideals, we've put it above our relationship with God. And I don't think that's not an ultimatum that God makes. So don't worry, like those who are married or who are planning to get married, It's not that if you get married, you can't know God as much as if you're single. Paul does clearly say that there are advantages to being single that married people, you know, don't have. Like, you can more freely obey God. You can more freely just live for eternity, right? You can just do whatever you want, in a sense. And that doesn't mean Paul's saying, like, you know, if you're single, you can party it up and do whatever you want. He's saying in the context of serving the Lord, okay? That is true, but I don't think it says anywhere in the Bible that you'll know God less if you're married. That's not clear. That's not anywhere in the Bible. But I do think it is true that many of us have elevated marriage above God. And I think the reason for that is we don't understand what marriage is really about. We don't understand why God created marriage and what his purpose is for it. And we don't even know what it's going to look like or what it's intended to look like, at least, according to God and his plans. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. All right? Before I continue, let me lift up a prayer just to bless this time. God, Lord, be with us in this time. Help me to speak words that give life. Help our hearts to receive these in such a way that we would want to seek you more. We would want to love you more. That we would get a better idea of the truth that there's nothing better than you. And God, excuse me, that you are our all in all. And Lord, you satisfy our every need. So help us to have a proper view of marriage. Lord, I pray that even in my limited wisdom, that this would be an encouragement to everybody, God. Those who are single, married, looking to get married, not looking to get married. Lord, that this would guide us in a way that draws us nearer to you, and that it would help us also to change our perspective and our values, and maybe misplaced values, I should say, Lord, especially when it comes to how we maybe idealize marriage in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. I pray that our response to this time would be that we would want to love you more and love each other more, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, I realized I don't need this. It's just, oh, that's what it's for. Okay. So marriage, so what is, just to recap, what does Paul talk about marriage? He actually doesn't seem to have a very high view, at least in chapter 7. But really the reason for that is not that he's saying marriage is bad or it's not good. But if you remember from last week, it's because what he's responding to, okay, I kept that slide in there, the single life, okay. What he's responding to is evident in verse 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about, he's saying, this is what you wrote to me. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In other words, it is good, not just okay, but good in the context of the Roman cultural standards, right? Good is just like this standard to be that they were to strive for, to the point where the Corinthian church, they were actually saying, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with women. So they're saying, don't have sex and don't get married. We know this because Paul addresses these people who are about to get married. And he addresses them and he says, yeah, get married. So we can see from who he's addressing and what he's talking about. I think the picture is there's this Corinthian church that's imposed this rule that's not biblical. They said, don't get married and don't have sex. And so because they imposed this rule, what were the Corinthians resorting to? Prostitution. That's what it says right here. But since you impose this rule, but guess what? Since sexual immorality, or the Greek word porneia, which means originally, you know, sleeping with prostitutes, since this is happening, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Okay, so since this is happening, look, stop, you know, don't impose that rule anymore and let people get married. Let each man have his own wife, and each wife his own husband, her own husband, and each should fulfill his or her marital duty to the other. All right, and you know, I talked about this last week. God has this really countercultural standard for sex, you know, where I think it's really beautiful, where neither is allowed to withhold. You know, in marriage, the one becomes another's. I'm not my own anymore. I can't withhold myself. I surrender myself to you. And you and I, we are there for each other. Right? And not as some kind of like, you know, this is not some like, you know, weird, like perverted, like sex slave language, but it's about submission and it's about love. It's about being selfless. And this is a really countercultural idea of sex, even in the context of marriage. Because something that we see on TV and in sitcoms and shows is sex is, it's always funny. It's like, you know, if I'm mad at you, you're not getting any tonight. Something like that. It's used to manipulate people. Like the husband does something good and the wife's like, all right, you earned sex tonight. That's what we see. That's normal. It makes us laugh. It's very unbiblical. And this view, and this reality is very countercultural. God says, no, that's not how it works. That's not love. I know we just say, we laugh, and oh, it's funny. And God says, no, it's not funny. You can't manipulate one another. You can't use sex to barter with one another or to try to, you know, coerce others to do things. No, that's not love, okay? You may say it's love. You may say it's funny. It's not love. You can't withhold from one another. And I just want to touch on that, even though I said that last week too, or talked about last week. So I think it's really a beautiful picture, and it is very countercultural. It's also countercultural in the context of like church culture. We don't see sex that way. It's this necessary evil. That's not what Paul says here. Saying, no, you do not withhold from one another. And when you're married, it's the place where you express that biological God-given need. All right, that's what it is. And so it's also countercultural in the context of kind of like our church culture. And so, you know, in chapter 7, that's all Paul kind of talks about. He doesn't seem to have a really, and this verse right here kind of sums it up. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So here we see one kind of side of the picture, all right, that marriage, and this is really important, marriage is not the end all, guys. It's not that thing that you're looking for. It's really not. You know, I'm sure Jeff and Irene maybe can already tell you that. You know, it's not. Irene's smiling right now. It means one or two, she's like, oh, it is. You just don't know. But that's not actually says, yep, you got it. It's not. Not that their marriage is not beautiful, which I'm going to talk about today. But first, I wanted to remind you what Paul is saying in chapter 7 here. He's saying marriage isn't everything. He has a very low view of marriage, at least here in this context. And he's like, look, if he says it's not bad, it's definitely not bad. At the same time, for your purposes of glorifying the Lord, it's probably better not to get married. And if you can, then don't get married. If you can't, then it's fine. Get married and experience fullness. He's not like, get married and, you know, just say hi to each other once in a while, but make sure you don't spend too much time with one another. No, he says, no, when you're married, though, you are your wives and you are your husbands. And you love each other. But there's also this side where he's saying, it's not everything. It's really not everything. And I want to say to you guys, it's not everything. And I hope that you can see or you know that a lot of our values are misplaced. The way that we value marriage, we put it on a pedestal. It's not biblical and it's not true. I think these things are not actually based on reality or based in reality. Okay? So then, does marriage just stink? Is it just this useless thing that's only necessary for guys and girls who cannot control their passions? No, that is not the case. The Bible has more to say about it than that. So then, why is marriage good? What are God's purposes for marriage? Right. And first thing is a fountain of human relationships. You have to remember that. Marriage is something that God created. It was the first human relationship, right? Like first interpersonal relationship. Wasn't brothers, wasn't friends, bros before sisters, or like, you know, chicks before brothers, all right? That's not true in a way. It's not, because the first human relationship was Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And it wasn't Adam and another guy either. Have you guys ever thought about that? You know, I know people say these days that gender is merely socially constructed. And it is true that gender identity is partially socially and culturally constructed. What does that mean? Like, what a gender, for example, where in the Bible or where does it say that pink is for girls? Right? It doesn't say that anywhere. Socially constructed, okay? There could be another culture where pink is super manly and everyone only wears pink. And guys were, I know these days pink is like a little more acceptable for guys, or it's very acceptable. You guys get my point, right? Or like dresses. Where does it say that dresses are only for guys? Girls, you know? It's culturally constructed. What culture is there where men wear dresses? What's that? Yeah, like Scottish people wear like the kilts, right? And that's really cool. You know, good job, Richard. Yeah, see? So there are socially constructed elements of gender, but gender itself is not socially constructed. And I think even looking outside of the Bible, you can just look at our own physical makeup. It's biologically inherent. It's there. There are guys and there are girls. You know, and even, look, that's why God said, it is not good for a man that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. I know a lot of sisters don't like this. I'm not just a helper. That's so lame. No, it's saying that men and women were created to together reflect who God is and work together in relationship. And from this relationship come all other human relationships. Without a husband and a wife, there's no mother and father. There's no children. There's no brother and sister. And there are no friends. It started with a husband and wife. So marriage is really important to God. It's something God created, and it's a fountain of human relationships. And notice that God didn't say, Adam needs a helper. I'll make Adam 2.0. I'll just make another guy. Have you ever thought of that? Why couldn't we just be all guys or all girls? And why can't we, what if God just made us like that where we were able to procreate? You know? If just guys can just procreate. So there's no need for a woman. No, that's why gender is important. And that's why marriage is something that God has created and he values a lot. He created woman to be a helper. Another translation actually says, he needs a helper. I'm going to create one for him, a counterpart. Okay, two equals that complement one another and together display the fullness of God, at least in man, right? In creation, okay? Not the fullness of God like we are gods or anything, just in case, you know. You guys get confused by that. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God says this relationship is super important. And so even a man will leave his family of birth and cleave to his wife, that's the original language, or become one with his wife. They'll become one flesh. They're united, and this becomes the primary relationship in their life, more important than that of even their father and their mother, their familiar relationships. This is a new family. So we see that God values marriage a lot. And he started human relationships through it, relationships between man and woman. So it is important to God, okay? What else? It's one portrait of God's love. And I think this is really important. Marriage reflects something greater, okay? Our human relationships, the love that we experience with one another, it reflects something greater. That's what you have to remember. You know, this ties into my first question. What would you rather have? That deep relationship with God or a lesser one where you have marriage? The deep relationship with God where you're single or a lesser one where you're married? A lot of us would probably choose a second one because we have misplaced our values. We've put the relationships, human relationships, above our relationship with God, when in reality, these human relationships are shadows, reflections, and glimpses of our relationship with God. They point us to our relationship with God and how it's supposed to be, how it's meant to be. So it's a good way for you to understand God more. If you really love being with your friend, you can name a guy or a girl, you just always love to spend time with, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend, or your husband, or one of your siblings, or your mom, or your dad, whoever it is, you know, that joy and that love, it's not different. It's not better than God's love. That points you to how your love for God ought to be, and how his love for you is. But often, instead, we make these distinct from one another. When in reality, these things point to God's love. God created these things to display his love. It's a language. That's the language of his love, are these relationships. So how do I express my love? How do I explain who I am to these guys? That's why God created us. You know, we've read so many times that God created us to be glorified, and we misinterpret that. We think God is this huge narcissist. Man, that's why he created us, just so that what? We could just worship him and bow. No, there's something before that. He's saying, I'm this good, and I want to share that. So and create these human beings, these life forms that can experience my goodness. So whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, when you experience someone's love and it feels good, that's God saying, yeah, I did that. I made these things so you could, I could be glorified, meaning so you could experience me and who I am. When you eat a good meal, yes, even something like that, and this is biblical. When you eat a good meal and you enjoy it, we separate that from God. We often make it sinful when actually God created you to enjoy that good food for that to be a glimpse. So he says, it's good, right? Did you like that? Yeah, that's a picture of how it is to be with me. And that's why when we say the best part of heaven is God, it actually can make sense. Everyone's always like, the best part of heaven is God. Will there be food there? I was like, dude, you're not getting it. Will I be married? You're not getting it. And the Bible seems to say no. All right, but I'll explain that in a second. So before you guys get scared. The Bible says we're not going to have marriage in heaven. Jesus said in the resurrection, there's no marriage. Because our final and perfect groom is him, is Jesus Christ himself. And I know right now it doesn't make sense. You're like, I don't want that. It's not because he's not good enough. It's because you don't get it. The love that Irene has for Jeff, that's a glimpse of how much more she's going to truly love God when she knows more and more how good he is. We just don't know yet how good God is. But there's a language that God has given us, these human relationships, for us to understand how good he is. In Hosea, God commands Hosea to marry an unfaithful wife. And our natural response to that is, that's so wrong. How could God do that to anybody? If that's our response, we are kind of not understanding the whole point of not only that book, but also of existence and life. Because if it is true that our marriages with each other, our human marriages, are a glimpse of the depth and the intimacy and the closeness that is experienced or intended in our relationship with God, if that's a glimpse of it, it's a shadow. So that means your relationship with God is supposed to be deeper than your relationship with your future spouse. What God is saying is, that is the case, and when you sin against me, when you turn your back from me, when you turn to other things to give you what you need, when you put your trust in other things, in other people, in objects, in created things, and not me, it's as if your spouse were cheating on you. And that is also a glimpse of how I feel. That's a glimpse of how offensive it is. And you may say, no, I don't get it. Why? What's the big deal? Well, try to think outside of yourself for a second. It's like, if imagine you're ministering, you're talking to a buddy who's just cheating on his wife like nonstop. He's sleeping around. He sleeps with everything that he sees that's moving. And you're like, dude, that's really wrong. It's messed up. And he says, what's wrong with it? I love my wife. So I do this. What's the big deal? I hope that the advice you give to him is not, oh, well, if you don't think it's wrong, then I guess it's okay. No, it's wrong. It must be so, it's so painful, it's so evil to his wife, right? And so maybe what you would try to do is like, how do I help this guy understand this? Oh, I know, this guy, you know, Jimmy, he really, really loves kittens. So what I'm going to say to him is this, Jimmy, it's as if, you know, you cheating on your wife is like me killing a million kittens by ripping off their whiskers and then peeling off their skin and then slicing their heads off. It's something really gross. And he's like, oh, why would anyone do that? It's like, see, Jimmy? That's what cheating is like. That's what it's like when you cheat on your wife. That's what God's trying to explain to us, these broken humans who don't get it fully. He's saying, you don't understand what it's like when you sin, when you break our relationship. You don't understand how much it hurts me, how much it offends me. It's like when someone cheats on you repeatedly. That's what Hosea's wife did. That's a picture to help us understand God's love for us, how God relates with us. The bride and bridegroom language throughout the Bible, Revelation, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere, where we're called the bride of Christ, the bride of God. You know how beautiful that is? You know, I really got that at Irene and Jeff's wedding, actually. They're here today. This is Irene and Jeff, you know. At their wedding, I know I always talk about how I cry at random places. I didn't cry, but I just got emotional. You know, when I got really emotional was when, you know, Irene, you know, when, you know, she's in the back What is that part called? And you know, dun, dun, you know, right? And the music plays. And what does everyone do? The pastor, he's like, everyone please rise for the bride. And everyone stood up. And then we all focused. The whole, everyone in the room, where do they look? They all turn and look to the back of the room. Everyone does it. You know, you can't like, this is the one time I've seen everybody look somewhere. And not one person was like texting or on Instagram. That never happens anywhere else, okay? But everyone did it. I was like, whoa, what's going on? Is Jesus here? And I was like, oh, it's Irene. What the heck? Like, this is weird. And I'm just kidding about that. But Irene came down and tears welled up in my eyes. I was like, what's happening? You know, she's not like, it's not like she's like, I mean, you look great, Irene. You look lovely. But, you know, I don't know. I know the sisters always are crying. Like, she's so beautiful. You know, that's not why I was crying. I was like, what's going on? And then I was just like, oh my gosh. Like, look how much dignity and honor she's receiving. And I was like, whoa, God calls us his bride. And I looked at Jeff, and he's like in the back. He's like, this dumb smile on his face. You know, he's like, yeah, that's mine now, you know. It's like, that's our bride. You know, so much honor. You know, same for Tina's wedding, right? So much honor was bestowed on the bride. You know where that idea comes from? It comes from the Bible. So when Jesus talks on his bride, it's that picture. That honor and that dignity. That's what God has for us. When he says that we are his bride, I don't want you guys to be like, well, what does that mean? I'm a girl? No, come on, that's not the point. We are his bride. That's the honor that he bestows on us. God himself would do that for us. That's amazing. It blows me away. It's so beautiful. Read Song of Solomon's, or Songs of Solomon, I'm sorry. Man, the passion in there, you know, just that romantic love. Do you guys realize like that love also is a reflection of God's love for us? It's a part of God's love for us. We have a really hard time connecting that with God. But the passion that you want to have, that love, just like that, like, oh, I love this person so much. Yeah, that points to how God feels about us and how God wants us to feel about him and what he is worthy of and he is good enough to have and receive. That's a picture of God's love, but we don't see God like that. We see him as this old bearded dude who just, you know, wants us to do boring things all the time. No, that whatever you're looking for and hopeful for in marriage, that excitement, that passion, you know, just that idea like where it's like, I'm just really excited just to be next to this person. We've all experienced that, or most of us have. You know, like, man, I remember like, you know, when I first started, you know, when you first are in a relationship, or, you know, especially when like, it's the pre-relationship and it's just like you're talking, and it's like anytime you get a text, it's like, oh my gosh, yes, you're so happy. And like, it just makes your day when the person that you like texts, when that person that you like texts you, phone call, your week is set. That's a glimpse of how God wants a relationship with him to be and how it was meant to be. That's what we're missing out on. And it's not that God wants us to force it. God's saying, that's how good I am. He doesn't say, what are you doing? Why do you love that person so much? He says, yeah, love him more. Love her more. Because when you love that person more, you're experiencing my love for you. You're getting a glimpse of how our relationship is supposed to be. So marriage is one portrait. It's not the portrait of God's love. Because you know, there are other family or other good human relationships, all of which God has created to be the language of his love. Brothers, siblings. It says in the Bible we're co-heirs with Christ. We should call him our brother. Parental relationships, obviously. God is our father, right? We know this. You know, marriage too, friends. And God called Abraham a friend. You guys know these passages. You guys have heard these things. There's all ways that God wants us to relate with him. Ultimately, we are meant to relate with him in these ways. And finally, I'm going to just end with this last point. It's a school for holiness. You know, this may be cliche. Maybe you already heard this if you've gone to like a Christian wedding. But I heard it for the first time maybe just last year, and the pastor looked at the, you know, the husband and wife, and he said, "I want you to know, marriage is not about happiness, but it's about holiness." Holiness meaning becoming more Christ-like, having a deeper love, becoming more like God, you know, in your character and in your love for each other. So that's what marriage is about. When I heard that, I was kind of like, man, if that's true, do I want to get married? Because I wanted to get married for the longest time for one reason, happiness. You know, I wanted to have, you know, a wife who I looked at and she's hot, you know, for the rest of her life. You know, I don't care how old she is. I'll look at her and be like, dang, you're hot. And that makes me happy right from the get-go, you know. I don't care how you act. If you're hot, we're good. You know, I didn't know that that can't happen, but I guess it can't. You know, I wanted to have, you know, just always have fun, someone to go on dates with, you know, someone to like cook for me and clean for me and, you know, fulfill me in whatever ways that I need. And obviously we'll have fights here and there and it'll be funny. And I go to my guy friends and be like, yeah, dude, you know how she's acting. We laugh about it. You know, that's what I wanted. That's what everyone wants, right? And this guy's saying it's not about that. It's about holiness. I'm like, what the heck? Church is for holiness. Bible studies for holiness. I don't want that in my marriage. And then as I start to date Nina, and, you know, I think Nina's the first, like, really, like, man, we got serious. Like, stuff happened. The Lord pulled stuff out of my heart. And I start to get a glimpse. I feel like he's teaching me what marriage is about. And I'm getting a glimpse of what marriage may look like. I'm like, dude, I literally said, God, I don't want to get married anymore. I realized that singleness is better. But it wasn't because I had this desire to, like, serve God. It's because I was, like, afraid. Like, dude, commitment's scary. Loving someone is really hard. And I don't want to do it. I'm going to fail. It's too easy to fail. I don't want to do it. And I was like, I don't want to get married. It wasn't a noble reason. It's because I had a lot of fear. And God said, no, that's not the right reason to not want to get married. You know, as I minister to people and friends and just see what they go through and, like, you know, meeting with people who have gone through, like, adultery and all these things, it's like, oh my gosh, God, I really don't want to do this. It's hard. And it refines you. And you know, this is a passage, right? I'm just going to end with this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Everyone, this is 50% of Christian weddings. It's either this or like Corinthians 13 or Genesis 2 sometimes. Other than that, like, I'm still waiting for a pastor to surprise me. And I hope I can marry one of you guys. I'm going to do something random, you know, just for the heck of it. If you want to get married, I'm going to end on this point. If it is a place for holiness to grow, don't just look for that to happen then. Prepare yourselves now. Because if not, it's going to be ugly. Right? It's going to get ugly. And that's what happens a lot. People who idealize marriage in the wrong way and idolize marriage, the fruit of that isn't happy marriages. And God's like, why are you guys so happy in marriage? Oh, that's not God's heart at all. The fruit of misidealizing marriage and having an idolatrous view of marriage is bad marriages, broken hearts, broken families, trails of tears. That's the fruit. And God says, I don't want that. I want good marriages. I want you to be happy. I want you to experience joy. But in this context, joy because you guys love each other in a profound and beautiful way. If you want to be ready to get married, prepare yourselves. Husbands, love people the way Christ loves the church. Practice. How does Christ love the church? It says in the Bible in Philippians 2, he humiliated himself. Okay, how do you react when someone humiliates you? Do you love them? Or do you want to distance yourselves from them? So what are you going to do when your wife humiliates you? Are you going to love her or are you going to try to distance yourself from her? What did Jesus do? He was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you respond to people who hurt you? How much grace do you show people who harm you? You better grow in that or else you're going to be in big trouble when you get married. Because you have one thing to do is love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, how are you going to submit to... Do you know how much strength and courage it takes to submit? Submission is not... This is not saying you're lesser if you just listen to him because he's better than you. This is... You guys are equals. But guess what? This is how you're going to love him. You're going to trust him. Even when you feel like it may not be the best thing to do for you. Even if it's going to be hard. Submission is something that Christ also does. It's a character of God. It's a Christ-like quality. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was crucified, he prayed to God, his Father, and he said, "Do I have to do this?" And his conclusion was, "I trust you. Not my will, but your will." That's what submission is. It's not a lesser being bending over. It's an equal showing this love where he says or she says, "Because I love you, and for no other reason, I will give you my will and my trust." Woman, do you have the courage and the strength to do that? That takes a lot more courage and strength than saying, "I know better than you, so we're going to do it this way." Anybody can do that. Can you show Christ to your husband, to your future husband, when you can't even submit to people every day? How hard is it to submit to our friends? You know, like, I love Stephen. He has such a great gift of directing people. And, you know, he's a great director. But if you look at it in a negative light, what is he? He's really bossy at times. And sometimes he tells me to do stuff, and it's a small thing. And I'm like, bro, who's an EM pastor now? Know your role. And it's like a tiny thing. Do you know how much strength and humility and love it takes to submit? Work on those things. Because guess what, guys? Submitting in love, sacrificing ourselves in love, is not just for married couples. This is for all Christians. This is what we're all called to do. So if you want to get married, since we're talking about marriage, start practicing these things. And last point, if you want to be able to do this, there's only one way. If you're filled with God's love, it must happen through an overflow of God's love and presence. So know God more. Know his love more. Let me pray for us and we'll close our worship.